Good evening. We're continuing our look at biblical questions and trying to find answers to those questions. And we started one last week in which we were looking at what happens when, you know, how does God feel when I doubt? And I told you that it was actually a companion to another question, and we were going to deal with both of those. The other question is, what happens when I don't believe? When I don't believe. You might remember just from last week that we drew most of our lesson from John chapter 11. We're going to also again go back to John chapter 11 tonight. But one of the places that we looked at that reminds us that, you know, there are lots of things in our Christian walk that we will not comprehend, we will not understand. One of the passages that teaches that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when it talks to us about having a treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of Christ in us, the treasure of that relationship with God. And the treasure is in earthen vessels that the excellency says of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he goes and he points out that while we're living here in this world, certain things are true. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And those four things, those four descriptions of our life in this world are very, very true. And it's the perplexed idea that we're dealing with. And the idea of being perplexed is the idea of not understanding, not getting it, sometimes not believing. I think most of us have this faith thing down when it comes to the basics. We believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. We believe He came to earth to die for our sins so that we can live forever. We believe that He was crucified and buried and then resurrected. But one aspect of our believing is an aspect that some of us really at times grapple with. Now, I'm not even going to say some of us. I'm going to say all of us at some time or another in our Christian walk grapple with one particular question, one particular thing that we have trouble believing. And it might have been something that happened at the very beginning of our walk. It might have been something we struggled with during the middle of it. It might be something we're struggling with right now. But sometime in our walk, almost every person struggles with this. We have trouble believing that God truly loves and is working for our good, loves us as an individual and is working for our good as an individual, especially when we are dealing with tragedy and pain and heartbreak and loss. See, when our world collapses around us and we lose something that we hold near and dear, we have a hard time it's just a natural thing. We have a hard time believing that God is really involved, that God really cares. And we struggle with that. That's just part of walking in this world, and we struggle with that. Does it matter to God? Does God notice and care when we struggle with believing? I'd say, my personal opinion is that He cares more about that than almost anything in our life. Why? Because our whole relationship is built and is based on faith. Faith in Him. Our ability and our willingness to believe Him and take Him at His word. And when we come to a place in our lives when our faith unravels into unbelief, I think that God works to restore that faith and bring us to the point again of believing everything that He's told us about Himself and His promises in His written word, the Bible. And I think that we see an example of that in John chapter 11. Go with me back to John chapter 11. Let me remind you of what we've already looked at, some of the things, some of the points that we've looked at as we talked about doubt. But now we're going to talk about belief. Earlier we had pointed out that God, Jesus had prepared the people at Lazarus' gravesite for the miracle of the resurrection when he made what seemed to be a very strange command. Remember? He said, remove the stone. And Martha responded to that command with what seemed to be a very logical and very obvious observation. She said, Lord, by this time, there's going to be a stench. He's going to stink because he's been dead for 4 days. Now, we talked about that and that what that question or what that statement was really bringing about last week. But what I want to do tonight is focus on what Jesus replied to Martha. So join with me, John chapter 11, go down to about verse 40, where Jesus responds to her statement. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, if he sounded a little impatient with Martha, I think it's because he's wanting to drive home a point. And the point is this. He had given her a promise. And it was a promise that he fully intended to keep if she would only believe him. There's a very real connection between that statement and the one that Jesus made to his men before they left the area around the Jordan River to travel to Bethany. Remember back up in John chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Jesus plainly tells the men that Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Everything Jesus did and everything that Jesus said in this account was for one purpose. And that was so that those who heard his words and saw his deeds would come to believe. He delayed coming to Lazarus' side so that people would see the glory of God through his illness and believe. He waited and was glad he did not simply travel there so that the disciples would know that Lazarus had died before they even arrived, so that when they saw what was to happen, they would believe. And he took the time to talk to Martha so that she would hear his words, and then when she saw his works, she would believe. Belief is still a very important issue to God. I'm firmly convinced that God allows things to happen in our lives, trials and difficulties, so that our faith will be established and tested and strengthened. I think that there is nothing more important, in my opinion, nothing is more important to God than having His children believe Him and His every word. And yet, that's exactly where we all struggle. We've all heard sayings that go something like this: God won't put you through more than you can bear. There's a grain of truth to that, but God can and God will allow, I think, things to happen in our lives that are almost to the point of being unbearable, so that we will turn to Him in belief and look to Him for the strength to endure. Turn with me. Go back again to 2 Corinthians. All right? Go back to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 1. Here is Paul, an apostle. Paul is telling them in the very first section of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. He's telling them that God, our God, is a God who comforts us. Comforts us in every tribulation that we may be in. Tribulation is that word that talks about pressure from the outside that seeks to crush us, like you're going to crush a tin can, an aluminum pop can. And he says, God is there to comfort us. Well, the word comfort's not doesn't quite get us the full meaning of the word there, because the word comfort here is the word parakaleo, which means to call alongside. Para is the word beside. Kaleo is the word call. Literally, it's call alongside. But it's the word that is used to talk about someone being called alongside to render aid, to render help, to lend strength, to be able to do something. If someone was walking out the door this evening and they tripped and stumbled and hurt their leg and they still needed to go out, what would happen? We would have people come alongside them, put their arms over our shoulders, and we walking beside them would lend them our strength so that they could walk to the car. That's what Paul is saying God does. But he's doing this, he's making this statement in the context of trouble that they are in. Look at verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice how often we talked about that this morning. He uses that same phrase, ignorant. We don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, Paul was in a situation which was literally unbearable. He was in a situation where he says in the next verse, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were burdened beyond measure. We were it was above our strength. We despaired even of life. So the part that says God won't put you through more than you can bear, Paul says we were beyond that. And it's true, from a certain point of view, he was beyond that. But look at what he says in that ninth verse. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us. See, the point that God wants us to understand is that there may be things that come into our life that we cannot bear, that are unbearable to us, unless we turn to Him. And unless we believe that and turn to Him, we will find it unbearable. That's the point. He has reason for sometimes delaying stepping into our life situations, allowing things to become simply unbearable because many times we refuse to believe that He'll give us the help. I think that is part of the struggle of learning to walk by faith. See, in order to get a grip on this aspect of what faith really is, we need to understand that faith is really depending on one aspect of God's very nature. We need to really understand what it means to believe or to have faith. So let's turn to the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verses 1 through 3, okay? Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, where the writer of the book of Hebrews defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, there was a time when people knew nothing about atoms and knew nothing about what atoms were made of and thought that this made no sense whatsoever. But we know that in truth we're all made up of things that we cannot see, that are not visible. And what Jesus is telling us, or what the Hebrew writer is telling us about God here, is that faith then isn't a matter of what we can see and hear and smell and touch. It's having the conviction, the assurance of something for which there is no physical proof. It's being absolutely convinced of some fact or truth, even though neither our physical senses nor our human reasoning can completely grasp it, or see it, or smell it, or touch it. The Bible very regularly makes the distinction between that which we know by sight and that which we know by faith. When we see something or perceive it with any of our physical senses, you know it's there simply because of the visual evidence that tells you so. In other words, it's right there before your eyes. But when you have faith in something God has told you, or God has shown you through His Word, you can't always see it. Even so, if we believe, we are convinced of its truth because we perceive it on a spiritual level. We've all heard the term blind faith. In the world's eyes, that means we believe in something even though there's no evidence at all for it, physical or otherwise. Although our faith is oftentimes rooted in what we can't see, that doesn't mean that there isn't any evidence or substance behind it. In fact, it's the opposite. The opposite is true. The Bible tells us, the writer here tells us, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith, for faith to have meaning here, there must be something of substance behind it, even if it can't be proved with physical evidence. Fact is, we believe in God, and we believe His Word because He has identified Himself in an historical and spiritual book called the Bible. And there is plenty of evidence around us for how accurate this book is. Hebrews also tells us in verse 6 that the importance of that kind of faith is absolute, because it says in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. That was exactly what Jesus was talking to Martha about back in John chapter 11. He said, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Jesus wanted Martha to understand with her heart and see with spiritual eyes that He was real, that He was everything she had believed He was. And He also wanted her to understand that because of who He is, she could believe and trust Him to keep His Word. See, that's what belief rests on. Belief rests on the character of God, who will not and cannot lie. He will not and He cannot lie. We can believe everything He says simply because it's not in His character to lie or to renege on a promise. He is the very embodiment of the word trustworthy. And so we can count on Him completely. Completely. In fact, that's really what all of this is about. It's all about our understanding that God will always keep His promises. In Romans chapter 3, Paul there in Romans chapter 3, look at verses 3 and 4, makes a statement, a very pointed statement. He says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." In other words, another translation puts it this way: as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. In other words, God's faithfulness is absolute. God's faithfulness is absolute. And that's what we trust in. And when we have times of unbelief, it doesn't undo God's faithfulness at all. That's what Martha was struggling with. And in fact, that's really where we all struggle with. We struggle with the idea of really what it means to believe, because what we fail to understand is that believing means taking action. Jesus told Martha that if she believed, she would see the glory of God. But what did that mean? It meant that she was going to see God being God. It meant that glory is always a word that talks about light. To see the glory of God, it means to spotlight God. You're going to see God being God. It meant that Jesus' absolute power over death would be put on display for her and everybody else at the scene to see for themselves. But there was a simple condition to that promise. She had to believe, and she had to demonstrate that belief by taking action. By standing by Lazarus' grave as the stone is removed. When we believe God, we take action based on what we know. That His Word is truth. That it's not based on what we physically see, hear, and touch, but it's based, and it's not based on what we emotionally feel, but it's based on what His Word reveals to us in His promises to us and in His character. His absolute trustworthiness. And yet, at the same time, there are times when faith and unbelief coexist. At the very same time. For instance, turn with me now to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Okay? Mark chapter 9, we begin with verse 14, and in verse 14, Jesus is coming down from the mountain where He was transfigured. He was in the presence of Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples are camping at the foot of the mountain. And when they arrive there, they see a great multitude disputing with His disciples, some scribes disputing with them. And the reason that they're disputing and discussing and all of that is that someone has brought his son to be healed. He is a young boy who is inhabited by a spirit, a demon, who causes him to seize up and throws him down and makes him foam with the teeth. And foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And the disciples could not cast this demon out. Jesus says this in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Man brings his son. Jesus asks the Father, how long has this been happening? And He says it's been happening since childhood. And the man says, please, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. And Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Notice what happens in verse 24. In verse 24, we have an example of a man who had enough faith to be honest with God about the fact that he's struggling with unbelief. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's the path that sometimes we can, that's the only path we can travel. That's an example of a man and how God deals with man who is struggling with unbelief. There are times when because we cannot see it with our eyes, because we cannot touch it, because we cannot smell it, because we cannot taste it, we really, really struggle. But does God leave us, abandon us when we do that? No. Immediately he heals the boy. Back over in John chapter 11, when he says, gives that statement to Martha, what does he do next? Does he verbally address Martha's doubts? Does he try to give her every indication, everything is going to be okay by completely spelling it all out for her? No. Instead, he just waits until she acts in belief, even not understanding. And the stone is removed, and life steps out of death. See, that's the idea. That's the idea that we have to struggle with before we can really understand how difficult it is to be a Christian at times. It's okay to struggle with unbelief like this, because that's when God does His best work. Going back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, remember what Paul said. He said, we had trouble in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure. We were burdened above strength. We despaired even of life. Now, those are words that describe someone who is completely at the bottom. You would think Paul would never be one of those people like that. You would think Paul would never struggle with despair, never struggle with burdens that were too great, never struggle with unbelief. But even Paul had to learn how to deal with it. And that's why he said in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Did you notice that? One of the things that he learned in all of this that he wants us to understand is that God has in the past delivered us, He is currently delivering us, and He will in the future deliver us. How He'll deliver us is never explained, only that if we believe, even in our unbelief, we can trust He will deliver us. So it's all right to struggle with believing. It's all right to struggle with doubting, but we should never let it lead us to despair that just grips us and won't let us go. Rather, when it grips us, and it will, we need to turn again to the Scriptures and be reminded of God's delivering. We may not understand it. We may not figure it out. We may not have any inkling what's going on. We may be perplexed. But we should never have to remain in despair, because we can trust Him. This evening, have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? Have you been baptized into His death, raised to walk in newness of life? Are you struggling to try to live your life without God? Don't do that. Only with the power of God can one walk the pathway of light. Well, together we stand and sing.